Good morning. Today we take the third in our series of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I have chapter 3, and the theme given to me is living with compassion. In fact, the word compassion occurs only once in the chapter, which is concerned with many other aspects of the Christian life as well as this. But as I read through it, I can see the thread of compassion running through everything that Paul is teaching here. Take, for example, the closing verses of the chapter, which give instruction for various family members and others, husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves. We could easily run a series on what these verses are telling us, or indeed not telling us, about good Christian behaviour. All I want you to note is the underlying compassion, literally com, meaning with, and passion, meaning feeling. The underlying feeling with which Paul is asking his hearers to show in their relationships with each other. To me, that principle is a more fundamental lesson to take from these verses than any blueprint for accepted social expectations. Well, I'll leave that slightly controversial point hanging there. I'm grateful to the two talks which preceded mine. Firstly, Anne Cleland on living in hope, and then last week, Fiona Von Kina on living in freedom. Both of them started by addressing the question that maybe Jesus is not enough for a fulfilled life. And both disposed of that question by illustrating the overflowing abundance of the life lived with Christ. My talk, I hope, will make the same sort of point. We've just listened to Kristen and Keith Getty singing Stuart Townend's Compassion Hymn. I found this song very helpful in my preparation for today, as well as being what I consider a balanced and poetic piece of Christian music. It's also didactic, that is, a reading of its lyrics can teach us a lot of biblical truth about compassion, as inspired and exemplified by Jesus. I commend a further careful listening to it by us all for that purpose. Let me remind you just of the opening lines. There is an everlasting kindness you lavished on us. When the radiance of heaven came to rescue the lost, you called the sheep without a shepherd to leave their distress. For your streams of forgiveness and the shade of your rest, what boundless love, what fathomless grace you have shown us, O God of compassion. So let's turn now to what the chapter actually says about our topic today. Paul says at verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, to help us break the concept of compassion into consumable pieces, I've come up with a few headings, and the slide I'm going to show now simply lists these. I'll try now to share my screen with you. There we go. And you can see that I've given you four headings, and this is all that I've got by way of PowerPoint assistance today. The four headings are that compassion is born of gratitude and not conscience. It's a product and not an asset. That it is lavished and not hoarded. And that it is a privilege and not a boast. And all I'm going to do is talk through these four headings. So let's take the first one now. First of all, compassion is born of gratitude and not conscience. Now, I think I'll probably arrange to stop the shared screen at this point, just so that you get the benefit of a larger image of myself, which I know is a a more pleasant thing than just looking at some words on the screen. So we're talking about compassion that is born of gratitude and not conscience. A few years ago, the Reverend Peter Nielsen came to our family service to tell us about the initiative he was leading within the Church of Scotland, known as the Church Without Walls. He began by stating his credentials for leading this project and coming to share his excitement with us. And he then hung his head slightly and he said, "The only reason I am here is grace. The grace of God in forgiving me and of his son Jesus Christ in giving his life for me." Now, I found that rather moving, as I might have expected Peter to give us a thumbnail of his CV and the various causes and congregations he's led and served in his career as a minister. I remind you of that because I think in expressing himself that way, Peter was also telling us what is the key to Christian compassion. It is, first, foremost and throughout, the grace of Almighty God, whom as Christians we would seek to serve after the example of his beloved son, Jesus. I've said it doesn't come from conscience. What I mean by that is that we don't dredge compassion up from our sense of guilt or privilege, that we have more of life's benefit than others that we see. That is undoubtedly true. But real compassion doesn't get squeezed out of us like stubborn toothpaste. Rather, it wells up and overflows from our sense of gratitude for the salvation that is ours through Christ. Our passage tells you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, despite a lifetime of hearing old-fashioned gospel messages, I've always had a reluctance to accept that I need forgiven. Yes, I do wrong things, but I'm only human, and if God is hurt and disappointed by my feelings, well, why did he make me fallible in the first place? And anyway, I'm not that fallible. I get most things right most of the time, more so than anyone else around me. It's recognising the fallacy of that sort of thinking that is the key to understanding what Paul is teaching. Unless we can recognise our own frailty and our unanswerable responsibility before God, but for his forgiving grace, we won't get very far. Unless we ourselves acknowledge a humble gratitude to God for his everlasting kindness lavished upon us, we will lack a proper compassion for others too. That takes me to my second heading. Second, compassion is a product and not an asset. Now, this is really making the same sort of point. With Leanne and Fiona, we looked at two things, hope and freedom, which are more like assets, which we can deploy to give us strength and confidence to serve and follow Jesus. Compassion is more of a product. It's the expression of the outworking of our salvation. What do Christians have? They have hope. They have freedom. But what do Christians do? We show compassion. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We love because Christ first loved us. There's no choice here as I see it. In Ephesians, Paul makes his great assertion that it is by grace we've been saved, not by good deeds, however numerous and sacrificial they may be. But he then makes it clear that as God's creatures, we should live out that salvation in good deeds, compassion. I suggest you, is the very prince of good deeds. So thirdly, compassion is lavished and not hoarded. You can't collect compassion. It's not bullion. You can't purchase 3 compassion ingots and place them in your safe for a rainy day. You can't mould and fashion compassion into pretty jewellery and wear it as an adornment. You can't hoard it up and then drip feed it out. like vintage wine or like a rare malt whiskey. Compassion only exists when you use it, when in effect you give it away. It needs to be lavished. It can't be quantified or tested against any recognised standard. Such lavish kindness is exactly what we thank and worship God for every day and week. Fourthly, compassion is a privilege and not a boast. See, what bothers me sometimes is the way Christians and the Christian community occasionally allows itself to compete in the secular world for moral approbation. Look at our track record. The Salvation Army, Tear Fund, the Labour Movement, Christian Aid, medical missionary hospitals, countless church fetes and fundraising events, the Samaritans, Alcoholics Anonymous, all have their roots in the ministry and actions of Christians and Christian communities. If gold medals are going to be awarded for compassion, so the thinking would go. The church is a shoo-in. Well, maybe. But do you see what that sort of argument is doing? It's saying to the secular world, okay, we accept your definition of goodness and compassion. Judge us by it, and you'll find we are better at it than yourselves. But compassion isn't the sort of thing that works that way. Think of the woman who wasted a flask of precious ointment by pouring it over Jesus' head. Extravagant, profligate even. Judas, the mercenary disciple, was quick to complain that the product had a market value which, if properly realised, could have benefited many poor and underprivileged people. And no doubt he was right. But Jesus would have none of it. She has done a beautiful thing to me, he said. And he said, the poor you have always with you. What on earth did Jesus mean? I think he was making the point that compassion isn't a commodity to be measured out and distributed. The woman who anointed Jesus no doubt did it to demonstrate her love and devotion to her master and her teacher. If Jesus had stopped her and demanded she turn her treasure into cash and put it in the charity box, he would actually have failed in his compassion for her, leaving her feeling rejected and humiliated. But equally, Jesus wasn't saying that the poor don't matter. Yes, giving to the poor is always good, but sometimes you have to put the personal before the general. Now, this sort of distinction is a difficult one for secular morality to cope with. The principle of equality demands a smooth distribution of resource equally to all in need of it. No one should deserve it more than others or deserve a bigger helping than others. Paul, in our chapter, expressed this principle in his famous verse, which reads, in relation to Christian renewal, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. But I think Paul, in our chapter, was onto this mysterious unquantifiability of compassion. One hunk of compassion here does not equate to a whole lot of wee pieces of compassion elsewhere. You just can't compare them, and it's foolish and wrong to try. He heads a list of virtues with compassion, but look at its bedfellows. Humility, gentleness, patience. These virtues don't work in a massed context. Our secular society, in my observation, is admirably taken up with compassion. And as Christians, we should not hesitate to be associated with it where appropriate. But that same secular society seems relatively unconcerned to advance the causes of humility or gentleness or patience. My reading of our chapter and of scripture generally is that no one virtue is superior. I'm not sure current secular morality agrees. Indeed, it seems pretty clear it doesn't. So here's my message. And of course, it's not mine, but Paul's, in verse 24 of our chapter. It is Christ you are serving. Applying abstract principles is difficult and sometimes cold and impersonal. Look rather to follow Jesus and do as he would have done, tempering justice with mercy, decisiveness with gentleness, confidence with humility, eagerness with patience, crowds with individuals. Okay, but as we conclude, let's get practical. What does it mean to live with compassion? I offer a few suggestions. One, give money generously. Sometimes we're tempted to regard giving money as a cop-out to avoid a heavier commitment. This is a false comparison. Remember that most charities are the product of careful and conscientious groundwork by committed people. They deserve our vote of confidence in their compassion and in their stewardship. It would be nice to turn up to a starving community with a bread van or a thirsty village with a bowser of water, but the world is more complicated than that. And providing financial support to agencies who are actually doing these things is in itself an act of compassion. And secondly, get involved when you can by volunteering or serving in administration or as a trustee. As Graham Wood mentioned last week, we should seek to be salt and light in all areas of society. We heard a couple of weeks ago that Maureen Burke has been appointed our coordinator for Christians Against Poverty. See this not as a nice thing that some enthusiastic fellow members have come up with. See it rather as an opportunity to get involved yourself. Make a point of speaking to Maureen or to our leadership team and find out how you could help. Compassion is action. Having served myself on numerous committees and charitable boards, I can assure you such compassion will rapidly also afford opportunities too for humility, gentleness and patience. And thirdly, be available. Sometimes compassion means offering a listening ear, giving up a Friday evening, resigning yourself to boring company and all sorts of unglamorous activities for which you will receive no thanks or recognition, except recognition by the only spectator who counts, our Heavenly Father. To sum up, what is the engine of Christian compassion? What drives it? Is it just the perception of inequalities we should try to put right? Is it a guilty sense of privilege enjoyed compared to others we see around us and in less comfortable parts of the world? Is it a burning or a politically motivated sense of justice and fairness? I don't think so. I conclude where I began. We are filled with compassion first and foremost because we have received it from Christ in measures too abundant to quantify. Showing compassion to others is not so much a duty as a badge. It states who we are and whom we seek to serve. Thank you.